Ephesians 6 is on page 1255, if you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. But right after Galatians and right before Philippians in everyone's Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I can remember vividly when I was a young boy, one day I was with my parents and my brother and sister in a restaurant. And I was reading the menu and I saw an entree that said roast loin. And I don't know if I was feeling a little bit dyslexic that day or what, but when the waitress came to take my order, I said, I'll have the roast lion, please. And my folks never let me live that one down. Well, last week we introduced the subject of the armor of the believer. And we're going to see here in Ephesians 6 that the very first piece of armor that God has designed for the Christian is one that will cover his loins. Now, you know what your loins are. Tarzan wore a loincloth right around this area here. The Roman soldier that Paul was patterning our Christian armor after, the Roman soldier wore a girdle around his loins. And we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 21 that in those days, a girdle was something that Agabus used to bind his hands and feet and was actually somewhat of what we would call a belt. And so the first piece of armor that God has designed for us is a girdle or a belt. And we read about it here in Ephesians 6 and verse 14. In Ephesians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And the word girt, as I mentioned earlier, is the verb form of a girdle. So put on your belt, put on your girdle of truth around your loins. And you're to stand, it says in the rest of the verse, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when I grew up, a girdle was something the ladies wore to kind of hold everything in. And when I was a kid, I was so skinny that I wore a belt, but it was mainly for ornamental purposes. Now that I'm a little older and a little paunchier, my belt is a little bit more functional. And it holds everything in also. But think about it. Isn't it significant that the first piece of armor that God gives you and talks about is something that's designed to deal with your primary enemy in life, and that's you. Think about it. Your primary spiritual goal in life is to hold yourself together, don't you think? You know, in the military, soldiers are taught the importance of keeping their head when everybody else is losing their head. They train them to, I've seen them, they've got them training crawling under barbed wire with machine gun fire using real bullets going over their head so they're used to it. And this is so they don't fall apart under fire. Because it's essential that a soldier keep his head, keep himself together when he's in the midst of a battle. And so you and I, in this spiritual battle that we're engaged in, have to keep our heads spiritually speaking. The morale of a soldier is also important, keeping himself together emotionally and spiritually. A soldier that's depressed, a soldier that's discouraged, is not going to be very effective. And so it is with us. If Satan can get you down and depressed and discouraged, then you're not doing a good job of keeping yourself together, spiritually speaking. Your first job, spiritually, is to hold yourself together before you go trying to help other people. When you're on an airliner, I notice, you know, they always give you the pre-flight instructions that most of the people ignore, but I'm usually listening. I want to know where the exits are, and I want to know all the little things that they tell you. One of the things they tell you is that should the cabin suddenly decompressurize, and they don't tell you what would cause that, but, you know, a window blowing out or somebody shooting a hole in the side of the plane would probably do it. Should the cabin suddenly decompressurize, what will happen is automatically a airbag will drop down. It's in every seat, above every seat, it'll drop down. And they tell you to put it on and begin to breathe through it. But they also tell you that if you're traveling with a child, that you need to put yours on first before trying to assist your child. They tell you that because your instinct is to help your child first. But if you're trying to help him and you haven't got air coming in, you're not going to be able to help him very long, perhaps not long enough to get it affixed. And so I thought about that, and what a great picture of what we're talking about here. Before we can go to help others spiritually, we have to make sure that we ourselves are breathing well, and because it's our natural inclination to want to help everybody else with God's truth. But before sharing the truth of God, we need to apply it to ourselves. The girdle of truth needs to hold yourself together. Now, another function of a belt is to protect you from injury, or in particular, a hernia. I can remember years ago, my dad visited Home Depot or one of these warehouse things, and he noticed that all the employees were wearing these harnesses over their shoulder down to a belt. And that whenever they had to lift something heavy, you know how, you know, that they would, it was Velcro, they'd put it on real quick, and it protected them as they were lifting something heavy. Dad thought that was great, you know, and he went out and bought one of those things because he was still working in the machine shop, and the machinery and stuff was heavy. And so the idea is it protects yourself from injury. Well, we need to be protected from spiritual injury. And the primary purpose of, or one of the primary purposes of this girding ourselves with truth is to keep ourselves from spiritual injury. We have the new man at Bream Bible Society is named Doug Cox. And Doug is old enough to be a graduate of Grace Bible College back when it was a good school, back when it was Milwaukee Bible Institute. And he was speaking at the camp I was at in Colorado a few weeks ago. And he said something that I caught on to right away. He said that when he was in Bible school, they taught the young men to never look at the Bible as merely a textbook. And I knew immediately what he was talking about. Because after 24 years of doing this, I find myself, and maybe Vern will say amen to this, when you're reading the Word of God and you find some spiritual truth, the first thing you think of is, how am I going to teach that? How am I going to preach that? How am I going to illustrate that truth? How am I going to effectively communicate that truth to other people? And that's beginning to look at the Word of God as nothing more than a textbook. He says, you can't do that. And so I've taught myself and trained myself to remind myself to first apply the truth of the Word of God to myself, then worry about teaching it to other people. And Ron and Barry and the guys here that, and Ray the, who are training for the ministry, probably the best advice I'll ever give you is that. And I pass it on to you because you need your first priority. Your first enemy is yourself, overcoming yourself spiritually. And your first priority is your own spirituality. Now, another function of a belt, if you have ever watched weightlifters, they wear weightlifter belts, not these scrawny little things that we have, but these big, massive leather things. They give strength. And so another purpose of the girding your loins with truth is to give you spiritual strength. And you'll notice here, verse 14 says that that's what you're to gird your loins with. The truth of God's Word. Truth, if your loins are girded with truth, it'll help you with all three of these things that we're talking about. It'll help you hold yourself together spiritually when your world is crumbling. Remember, that's the importance that the soldier, when their world is crumbling around them, their comrades are falling, they need to hold themselves together. Sometimes you see a brother or a sister in the Lord, they have fallen. You need to hold yourself together. What'll do that? The truth of God's Word, don't you think? Knowing what it says in Romans 5, that tribulation works patience. When your world starts to crumble with tribulations, if you know that it's working patience in you, if you know every trial that comes your way is making you more usable for the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't that help to have your loins girded with that truth? When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that our light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, doesn't it help you to endure trials and afflictions if you know it's working for you? You know, when the athlete goes into the gym and he's pumping iron, he knows that every painful repetition, or rep as they call it, every painful rep of lifting that iron is working for him glory on the baseball field or the football field or whatever field of endeavor he's on. And so if you and I can gird ourselves with the truth that every trial works glory for us at the Bema Seat of Christ, I would think that would help. Finally, in Romans 8, Paul says that God is working things together for His glory, for His good, as well as our own. Doesn't it help you to endure trials and afflictions if you know it's working for God's good? You know, you parents especially, you know that when you're suffering because of something you did stupid, that's hard to take. But you know what? If you're suffering and enduring something uncomfortable, something painful for the sake of your children, oh, that's much easier to take, isn't it? I find it to be so. And think about this. If you're suffering things for God Himself, doesn't that make your suffering a little bit easier to take? Knowing that He's able to bring glory to Himself through that? I think so. Girding ourselves with truth will do these things. And girding yourself with truth will protect you from spiritual injury. Vern was quoting Pastor Fink last Sunday from the conference. Pastor Fink had an interesting statistic. He said that the Mormon Church put out some figures showing where they gain most of their converts. And you know what group it was from? The Baptists. And you said, well, how did that happen? Well, because they have the truth of the gospel. They've even degenerated from that, many of them, according to Ron and some of the recent Baptists who have come to us. But they don't have the truth of the Word of God. And so they find themselves easy prey for spiritual injury among the Mormon church. Well, we need to be girded with truth. Look, put a marker here. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. When I was a kid, Batman wore a belt. And it had all kinds of gadgets on it and gimmicks. You know, remember what he called it? Utility belt. Yes. And Wonder Woman had a belt. And, you know, I had to check the internet because I wasn't a big Wonder Woman fan. But, you know, you can find out just about anything on the internet. And you just look up Wonder Woman's belt. And sure enough, it helped her retain her magical powers when she was away from the island of Paradise Island, is apparently where she lived and got her powers. Well, there was nothing special about that. By the way, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1. There was nothing special about the belt that the Romans wore. However, it did do one thing. You know, they all wore these flowing robes in those days. And, if you've ever tried to run in a flowing robe, you're going to trip and fall. you know, and if a Roman soldier's got this robe on and he falls, you know, that'd be a great way to die, wouldn't it? They write home, he died very nobly. He tripped and fell on his own robe and fell on a sword or something like that. Yeah. No, the belt wasn't anything special. It held everything in, held the flowing robes together. Well, unless you want to trip and fall spiritually, you got to put on the girdle of truth. Now, Peter's going to show us here in verse 13 that this is an interdispensational truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. In verse 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of what? Of your mind." Isn't that how you'd gird on with the girdle of truth? Yeah. Gird, that's the verb form of girdle. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, it says. And hope to the end, and then it goes on from there. You need to gird up the loins of your mind with truth. A lot of churches are big on music. Music won't sustain you unless it's music based on the Word of God. You need to gird up your lines of the loins of your mind with truth. A lot of churches are big on telling stories. Stories won't sustain you unless they're stories illustrating and based on the Word of God. Some churches are big on emotionalism. That's not going to sustain you. You need to gird up the loins of your mind with the truth of God's Word. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but did you ever wonder why Peter's telling the tribulation saint, and that's who he's talking about here, to gird up the loins of their mind? Let's back up to verse 10. I know you know these verses, but look at verse 10. Peter's been talking to them about kingdom salvation, Hebrew salvation, and he says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." You know, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That tells you that Peter's talking about a different kind of grace than you and I have, doesn't it? Paul talks about an unprophesied grace. Well, in verse 11, it says about the prophets that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's a great verse to explain to you how the Old Testament prophets received truth from God. They didn't always understand what they were writing, and they didn't understand when it was going to come about. They would talk about this glorious kingdom that God was going to set up on earth. They weren't sure they understood all the details, and they sure didn't understand the time. But in verse 12, God had a way of comforting them about this. You know, you'd need comfort. Here you are, God's spokesman, you're speaking the Word of God, and you're right, and you don't even know what you're talking about. I think I'd need a little comfort. I need comfort, and I do know what I'm talking about, sometimes. But look at verse 12. God comforted the prophets by saying, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto." God put his arm around the Old Testament prophet, as it were, and said, there, I know you don't know what you're talking about, but I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about this generations to come. It's unto them that you're ministering these things. Well, that would make me feel better. You know, then I could explain that to the people who come to me and say, "What do you mean by that?" I don't know. God isn't telling us this for our sakes. It's for future generations. What he's comforting them is by saying, "You're talking about this grand kingdom, and you're never going to live to see it. You're ministering to future generations." Now, think about what Peter's telling the tribulation saint. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Arm yourself with the same understanding. And the idea behind that is this. Just like the prophets didn't live to see the kingdom, Peter's telling the tribulation saint, you might not live to see the kingdom either. Now, do you think maybe a person who's being told that might need to be comforted? Might need to gird up the loins of his mind to be sober and be strong? Yeah. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm passing this information on, you know, and it's not going to do me any good, but I'm going to be strong and do it. But you need encouragement to do that. That's what Peter's saying. And you know what? It's the same thing with you and I. A minute ago, I quoted that verse that says that your afflictions are working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory up there. But you know what? You're never going to see it. Not in this life. So you need to gird up the loins of your mind and be strong. Because you're just like the Old Testament prophets. You're reading about it, but you're never going to see it happen. Whew. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, just two pages over to your right. You know, when you talk about girding your loins with truth, there's some strange truths. I was reading in Reader's Digest a few weeks ago. Did you know that it is illegal in the city of Detroit to chain an alligator to a fire hydrant? Did you know that? And wouldn't you love to find the source of that goofy law? And I think I've shared with you before, there's a law still on the books in the city of Chicago that makes it illegal for an ugly man to walk down Michigan Avenue. Do you know that? And now I do know the source of that one. That was one of the wise guy laws. You know, Al Capone, what was his nickname? Scarface. And, you know, they couldn't pinch these guys on regular laws, but so they passed this law that if you walked down the city street, they could arrest him. He broke that law. You can imagine that. Well, there's some goofy laws, isn't there? And some of them ought to be changed. But for now, they're truth. But truth can change. Look at verse number 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. I love this verse. As a dispensationalist, you should know where this verse is at and what it says. Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things that he's been talking about in the first 11 verses. He says, even though you know them, and you are established in the present truth. Now, let's think about that. You know, sometimes you talk to people about truth, and they say, well, truth is truth. The truth never changes. You talk to them about how God has changed the program. Oh, no, truth is truth. Truth never changes. But listen, in our own country, it was once true that you could legally own slaves. Isn't that true? Not true anymore. That's not a present truth anymore, right? In Peter's day, it was once truth that you could be saved by bringing an animal sacrifice. But if we looked at Peter's epistles, he talks about now you're saved by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. See, the present truth is different than the former truth. It was once true that water baptism saved. Peter says that this is what some... Well, Peter actually goes on and preaches the same thing with that. But when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that you can get the present truth, don't you think? You know, I was thinking of that delightful story in when David was going out to face Goliath and King Saul put his armor on him and David, you know, said, I can't go out in this. That armor was great for the former king, but for the present king, or as he was going to be, wasn't any good anymore. Great for the former warrior in Israel, Saul. Not so good for David. And that's what we're talking about here. There's things in the Word of God that were wonderful for the saints. Not so good anymore. And the Old Testament, prosperity. Abraham was a faithful man. God blessed him and made him prosperous. You're not going to find that necessarily working today. The Lord was here during the four Gospels and healing was part of the program. Not necessarily going to find that today. Pentecost, I know that tongues was part of the program. You won't find that today. People cannot speak in the languages that they have not studied. And so, as we rightly divide the word of truth, it's to get the present truth. That's the truth you want to gird your loins with. You gird your loins with any other truth, and you're going to trip and fall with your loose flowing robes. Now, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The only other thing I want to talk to you about today, since it's hot, and maybe you're not hot down there, but I'm hot up here, is the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians 6:14, stand with your loins girt about with the present truth. and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you know what a breastplate is. You all have one on today, a natural one that God gave you, your rib cage. It's got your sternum there in the front and your and these ribs here that God designed to be able to spread out so if they want to work on your heart. And you know, it's pretty cool the way he did that. It protects your vital organs. That's what a rib cage does. That's what the breastplate did. Very important piece of equipment. Modern equivalent would be the Kevlar jackets that the policemen wear. I looked that up on the internet, and you know, it's not just policemen anymore. If you work as a guard in a corrections office, institution, I should say, these Kevlar jackets are designed to prevent against knife wounds, shivs, and things that they can make. Now, they won't prevent against a professionally made stiletto or something like that, but the corrections officers are wearing these. Hunters are wearing these jackets so they don't shoot each other. Good idea, don't you think? I read something about chainsaws they'll protect you against. And for the military, they make boots so that if you step on some kind of landmine, it'll protect you in some degree or other. I'm not sure. But that's the breastplate that's the jacket, that's the modern kind of breastplate. If you're saved today, you have a breastplate of righteousness that guards your eternal life. And if you have any question about the effectiveness of it, let me show you something in Isaiah 59. Before we talk about the breastplate that you have to put on, let me show you the one that you've already got on by no effort of your own other than simple faith in Christ. Isaiah 59, page 764. Isaiah 59, page 764. Right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, and chapter 59, toward the end of the book. Isaiah 59, and we want to look at verse number 17. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. How many of you are old enough to remember that back in 1981, an attempt was made on the life of the Pope? Remember that? And then, not long after that, appeared the Popemobile. Remember that thing? It was built by Mercedes, I believe, and it was a glass. It's like a rolling glass enclosure that he could walk around or drive, you know, and wave to people, and he could be very visible, and yet not. It's bulletproof and not get shot at or anything like that. Well, imagine how safe you'd feel if you could get the Popemobile, you know, a used one maybe, or you know. I could just see it in the used car section, Popemobile, never shot at. And I do know this, the presidential limousines, when they buy these every once in a while, when they come up with new technology and they retire the old ones, and you know what they do with them? They give them to lesser officials who are in danger. And perhaps overseas, whatever the thing is. Imagine how safe you'd feel if you had a former, you know, president's limousine. Yeah, you'd feel pretty good. Well, I say this, of course, to talk about how safe you should feel with your breastplate of righteousness. Because the breastplate of righteousness that you have didn't used to belong to the Pope, and it didn't used to belong to the president. Look at verse number 17 of Isaiah 59. Speaking of God, it says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head. Well, why would He do all that? It says, He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Hey, friends, He's talking about getting dressed to go to battle. And it says, He puts on a breastplate of righteousness. The Lord, when He's going to, at the Battle of Armageddon, He goes forth to take vengeance. You know what He's going to put on? A breastplate of righteousness. You think maybe it's a good one? He's going to go, the Lord Himself is going to go into battle. You think He'd put on a good one? You think maybe His is better than yours? You know what? It's the same one. You don't have a breastplate of righteousness that used to belong to the Pope. That'd make you feel pretty safe. Or one that used to belong to the president. You have the breastplate of righteousness that still belongs to God Himself. And if Satan could break through his breastplate of righteousness, then maybe you'd have something to worry about. How many of you think Satan could break through his breastplate of righteousness? Man, there's all kinds of things in the Word of God that give you the assurance and the security that God wants you to have this morning. But I want you to know something. This breastplate that He's given you didn't come cheap. Look with me at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. You know what it cost for the latest presidential limo? You don't want to know. Exodus 28. It's $3.3 million. But they order three at a time. So they can have one here and one, you know, to carry you on to journeys and stuff. You know, take him to the airport and then they fly it to wherever he's going to go so he can then go to wherever he's going. Three at a, and I guess one for a spare, I don't know. $3.3 million. The Pope Mobile, as far as I could tell, it was harder to figure this out. Chrysler makes the most recent one because they own, does Mercedes own? Yeah, they're together now. 150,000, but you see, the Pope Mobile doesn't have as many amenities. The presidential limo's got, you know, a communication center and then a backup one and a backup one for the backup one and DVD player and all this stuff. The Pope Mobile, he doesn't need all that stuff. So, but your breastplate costs a lot more. Here in Exodus 28, we're reading about Aaron the priest in verse 29. Exodus 28 and verse 29. Aaron the priest wore a breastplate, but it wasn't a breastplate of righteousness. Exodus 28, 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place where God dwells, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. That's the purpose of a breastplate, to cover his heart. And when he goes in before God Himself, Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his own heart before the Lord continually. That Old Testament high priest, he goes in to stand before God. He bears the judgment of his people on his heart. You know what that's a type of? That's a type of Christ. Christ bore our judgment on his heart as he hung on Calvary's cross. So that you and I, he bore the breastplate of judgment so you and I could bear the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the Pope's Pope Mobile was free to him. You know, cost Chrysler a lot of money to make it. The President's limousine was free to him. It cost you and I quite a bit to pay for it, right? But your breastplate of righteousness came freely to you by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost God the death of His Son. And you know what? When we often talk about the Lord's wounds that He's going to bear throughout all eternity, Revelation says the Lord John saw the Lamb looking like He was slain. He's in heaven, and He's got these wounds still. We think about the wounds in His hands. We think about the wounds in His feet. But you know, there's another wound. Where was that? In His side. And you know where that led? To His heart. And you know how you know that? Because when they pierced Him with the sword, out came blood and water, it says. The sack around, the water sack around the heart was punctured. And so we're talking about how He bore on His heart our judgment. And that wound too, to His heart, is going to be there for all eternity. And this verse here, in a picture, tells us that not only, as we've said oftentimes, are those wounds there so you and I never forget what He did for us, those wounds will be there so God Himself never forgets. You and I will never look at the Son of God and forget what He did for us. But God the Father, the reason you're safe and secure today from God's wrath is because He'll never forget of what He did. Look with me at Ephesians 6. That was the breastplate you all have. You don't have to put that one on. And I was anxious that you understand about that before we talked about the one you do have to put on. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you, Ephesians 6:13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You don't have to put on the breastplate of righteousness that protects you from eternal damnation. You've got that, and that's a good thing, man. Because you know, I'm the kind of guy. I forget my head if it wasn't attached. If I had to remember to put on my breastplate of righteousness in order to stay saved, I wouldn't stay saved. I'd forget. But listen. There is a breastplate of righteousness that you have to put on. It is your personal righteousness. If you want to go into battle for the Lord, if you want to wrestle with the principalities and powers who are teaching false doctrine in the world, you better put on the armor of personal righteousness. Because you know why? Satan knows he can't attack that message. So what do you do when you can't attack the message? You attack the messenger. And all he's got to do is make you look bad, and all you got to do is furnish him with all that ammunition. You know, in times of war, if you supply the enemy with ammunition, that'll get you shot by a firing squad. And in this battle for truth that you and I are engaged in, you better put on personal righteousness. Because Satan will take you and make you look bad and make the message look bad because of it. You know, when I was in school, they had a big debate. You know, the United States in the 60s was the power on earth. And we talked about, well, does that mean that we should then go to distant little countries and inflict ourselves upon them? And they had an expression that they questioned. Does might make right? Does might make right just because you're the mightiest? Does it make you right to do whatever you want? I don't know about that, but I know this. Right makes might. Righteousness makes might. You want power against the principalities and powers. You want power as you battle false doctrine. You better have personal righteousness put on. That's the kind of righteousness he's talking about putting on. Amen. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this will be the last section we look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 3. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul gives advice to ministers, but listen, anyone who speaks for the Lord is ministering the gospel. Anyone who shares truth with someone is ministering God's word. 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul has advice. This is page 1234. Page 1234. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. If you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you better make sure that righteousness is your middle name. If you're gonna champion the cause of the Apostle Paul, your life needs to be above reproach. Does that mean no drinking and no smoking and stuff? Oh, yeah, but listen, much more than that. Does it mean... Well, you know, there's a lot of people who think, I got a large church, you know, and that means God's blessing it. Is that what it means? No. Look at the kind of things that approve you in the ministry. A lot of people think that, you know, you're speaking in tongues. That approves you in the ministry. Got a large following. Yeah, that approves you in the ministry. Paul says, giving no offense that the ministry be not blamed. In verse 4, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How? In patience. Look at the first thing he mentions. Top of the list. Are you a patient individual? Do you lose your patience? This is what he says approves you in the ministry more than speaking in tongues or having a large following or anything like that. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in patience, in afflictions. That approves you in the ministry? It does if you're taking them the way you should. Taking them like a man. It's not just getting afflicted. Everybody gets afflicted. It's how you react to afflictions that approves you or disapproves you in the ministry. in necessities. And by the way, it's not just being poor. That's what necessities means. It's how you react to being poor. In distresses, how you react to them, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors. All the things you do to labor for the Lord, it's how you do it. Listen, if you're going to do things for the Lord and then complain about it all the time, do us all a favor and stop. You know. These are things, Paul, you want read this passage when you get home. What a passage. How do you approve yourself in the ministry? Lost my place. Verse 5, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. And not fastings is, you know what a fast is in the Bible? It's not just a religious thing where you stop eating. In Isaiah 58, he says, the reason you fast, the reason you stop eating is so you can give the food to somebody else. So it's not just doing without. It's doing without so the work of the ministry can be supported. Then in verse 6, by pureness. That's what we're talking about. The breastplate of righteousness. By pureness. That's what we want in our lives. Personal purity is essential for wrestling with the principalities and powers. Remember John Gotti, the Teflon Don? Had a guy write me recently. He says, my brain is like, I have a Teflon brain. He says, nothing sticks to it unless you burn it on. John Gotti was the Teflon Don. It didn't matter what charges they flung at him. Nothing would stick. That's what the way you ought to be. Your breastplate of righteousness ought to be made out of Teflon. Any accusation, listen, it doesn't matter if they hurl accusations at you. That's going to happen. You know, every lawyer knows that anybody can sue for any reason. You hear about these frivolous lawsuits. You can, you know, there's no reason you can't, there's nothing that you can't sue for. Now, whether you win or not is another. You can sue for anything. They can charge you with anything. But is it going to stick? By pureness, he says, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And, hey, look at this. Isn't this what we're studying? By the armor of righteousness. On the right hand and on the left. Why do we need the armor on the right hand and on the left? Well, in verse 8, he gives you two things, by honor and dishonor. You know what? You need to guard against it when people dishonor you. And that's hard sometimes. But you know what Satan's good at? He's good at getting at you by honoring you, too. Some people don't know how to take praise and honor, and it goes right to their head. Yeah. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, it doesn't matter what they say about you. As deceivers and yet true. You know, you talk about people who get accused of all kinds of things, Christians and grace believers in general. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and yet we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet we're always making many rich. Boy, there's a description of you and me, huh? Poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. What a description of the child of God. Wouldn't you like to be a child of God? If you're not saved, look up at the previous, last verse of chapter 5, verse 21. In verse 21, the last word of verse 20 is God. Verse 21, God made him, and that's Christ, to be sin for us. The Christ who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't have to ask you. I think you know the Savior. But if you don't know the Savior today, wouldn't you love to have the righteousness of God? The one that Satan can't penetrate. The one that's yours for time and eternity. It's yours through simple faith in His blood. Is that what you're trusting? Myrtle's been telling us about a young, well, I guess she's not young, a lady that Ron and some of the guys talked to one night about her faith, and we're not sure she's saved. We think she's still trusting her own goodness in order to go to heaven. That won't cut it. If that's what you're thinking this morning, that you're going to stand before God someday and parade your puny good works before Him, all He's going to say is, depart from me. I'm looking for the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus. We think of what a high price was paid for our righteousness. We who knew no righteousness are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We're thankful that though we were unacceptable in your sight, that now we're accepted in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to put on the breastplate of personal righteousness so that our words might not fall on deaf ears, so that our words might be the effective words that you want them to be in the lives of others. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.